His teachings, applied through the ages, fueled the civil rights movement, formed the basis for the separation of church and state, elevated the status of women, led to the development of hospitals, and even inspired the founding of the world's top universities. Anyone who takes the time to examine his teachings and try out his way of life ends up asking themselves in wonder, who is this man?
Video would sound better with sound. And that's when I realized, I don't have my microphone on! And the video is almost over. So I'm still kind of getting myself all situated here. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here at the Bridge. What a great day, huh? Woo! Just a gorgeous day. We actually had to, it was nice enough we had an outdoor wedding yesterday. It was a lot of fun. So, today, as Mike mentioned, we're going to be starting a new message series called Who is This Man? We're using this book by John Ortberg as the basis or the structure. We'll be preaching from our five different biblical texts, but we're using this as giving us an outline. And if you want to do home study, there are books available. You can take it along, or a DVD that is used for a small group, but you can use it at home. But the subtitle for this book is, Who is This Man? The Unpredictable Impact of the Inescapable Jesus. And today what I want to do is I just want us to think about the idea that Jesus is inescapable. And to do that, I'm going to use the gospel lesson that we've used in all the other worship services this week. It's John chapter 7. So if you happen to have a Bible with you, please open it to John chapter 7. If not, maybe you have the app on your phone. I like YouVersion, but I'd invite you to follow along. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 25. It's a pretty long section, but I want to read through the whole thing to give you this background. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, "When the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. Jesus said, "I am with you only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we can't find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So that's the lesson that I want to study with you today. And that lesson refers to an event that happened about this time of year, a beautiful time of year in Israel, the early October. It was the Festival of Tabernacles, or Booths. Now, if you would go to Jerusalem during this festival, you would see courtyards filled with these booths, or tabernacles, that people live in. They live in these booths for a week during this festival. Sukkot is the Hebrew word. And the reason why they live in these booths is the Feast of Tabernacles was meant to remind God's people that for 40 years they lived in tents, temporary homes, and that eventually God led them through the desert into the promised land so that they could live in a permanent home. The secondary purpose of the Festival of Booths is not just to look back, but also to look forward and to remind God's people that this world is just temporary. We are in a Sukkot, a tabernacle that is not going to last forever, and that God has a promised land, a home that will last forever prepared for us. So that's the background. Jesus is in the temple courts for this great festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, and now on the very last day of this week-long celebration, Jesus gets up in the temple courts and he starts to talk. And what we find is that he is this guy who will not go away. He is inescapable. One way or the other, you have to have some kind of reaction with this Jesus. Now, there were all kinds of questions that were raised. For example, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this man? Or how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say that Christ will come from David's line and from Bethlehem? Now, some of those who questioned Jesus questioned him because they were curious. You know, they had seen signs, miraculous signs. They had heard that Jesus healed the sick, that he fed thousands of people with a few small loaves of bread, that he walked on water, that he raised the dead even. And their question was, you know, if somebody does these kind of miraculous signs, if he makes that much of an impact, maybe he is who he claims to be. Maybe he is the Christ, the promised Messiah. Now, some of you may fit that description today as well, that you have had some interaction with Jesus, but you really aren't quite sure yet. What do you think of him? You've seen some miraculous signs. I'm not saying that you've ever seen anybody miraculously heal like Jesus healed people or raised from the dead, but perhaps you've seen a family member who has been such a great influence. You've seen what Jesus has done in that family member. Maybe it's a spouse or a child or a parent. Somebody who has just been changed by the power of Jesus. And so you start to wonder, well, maybe there's something to it. There are some people there in Jerusalem who were questioning Jesus because they just didn't have enough information. You know, you and I know the backstory that's revealed to us from Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that he did come from the family line of King David, just as God had foretold. But the people there in Jerusalem that day during the Feast of Tabernacles, a lot of them didn't have that backstory. All they know is that Jesus is this Galilean guy. He speaks with a Galilean accent. He comes from Galilee. They didn't understand, oh, he just lived up there, but he wasn't born there. They don't have the backstory, and so they're struggling because they don't have all the information. And maybe that's true of some of you here too. You know, that there are questions that nobody has ever really answered for you, and they just kind of hold you back from going, I don't know, is it really true that Jesus is the only Savior of the world? You know, and if you are somebody who is just filled with questions about Jesus, I'll be honest, I am so glad you're here. And it's my prayer that over the next few weeks in this message series and beyond, that you feel comfortable with us, that you can ask the questions, that we can talk about what God has revealed. Because Jesus wanted people to have questions about him, to learn about him. But that day at the Feast of Tabernacles, there were people who went beyond just questioning. They were even beyond skeptical. They were hostile to Jesus. Remember how the guards came back and they didn't bring Jesus along, and they said, whoa, this guy really has, he talks like nobody else. And the rulers just ridiculed them. You mean he has deceived you also? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. The Jewish leaders, they also had to deal with this man who wouldn't go away. Jesus had been up in Galilee. Here he comes back down to Jerusalem. Ah, we have to deal with him. And their way of dealing with Jesus is they are opposed to him. They ridicule the people who are thinking maybe this is the Christ. And not just these lowly soldiers, but even Nicodemus, one of their own. You know, Nicodemus just says, you know, shouldn't we at least listen to him? And the opposition is so vehement that they ridicule even one of their own. Are you from Galilee too? What kind of person are you, Nicodemus, that you would even question if Jesus is the Messiah? Now, some of you may be in this situation where you go, you know what? I don't believe Jesus. Maybe that whole idea that there's only one God, or even that there is a God, is just more than you can swallow. Maybe you're just here because family members, you know, kind of think you should be here. I'm just glad you're here, right? You know, and I hope that you raise the questions, that you're willing to share with the rest of us, you know, as you have opportunity to ask the tough questions. You know, why are you skeptical? What's turned you off? Because that's how we grow in our faith, is if people ask us the tough questions. So, you know, if you know, right now you'd say, I'm more like the Jewish leaders. I'm not in the Jesus camp at all. I'm glad you're here. And I hope that we can have a conversation in the weeks coming forward. But then there were also people there in Jerusalem that are probably like the majority of us here. It says that many in the crowd believed in him. They had seen the miraculous signs, and they were convinced Jesus must be the Christ, just like God has foretold. And you and I have experienced that as well. Most of us who believe in him here, we've seen the signs. Now, I'm not saying that I've ever seen anybody rise from the dead. I'm not saying that I've seen somebody miraculously healed so that somebody who's paralyzed suddenly gets up and jumps up and runs. But I have seen some incredible miraculous signs in this, that our God changes people. It's incredible, the power of our God working in my life, the way he's changed me, and as I see him working in other people's lives. I've seen the sign of the resurrection, not personally, but when you and I read the gospel accounts, four different gospel accounts, each an independent witness saying the same thing, that somebody who was dead is alive again, that's an incredible sign. And it convinces me that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. A sign that many of us just experienced a half an hour before the service. Half an hour before the service, every week here at the Bridge, we serve the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, we come and we all stand up here shoulder to shoulder. And by standing up here shoulder to shoulder, we're saying, you know what, this past week I failed again. I have not lived the way that I wanted to live, let alone the way God wants me to live. I've sinned against him. We stand shoulder to shoulder and recognize we are not people who deserve to be in God's presence. And then we receive this incredible sign that we receive bread and wine, and Jesus promises that in that bread and wine, Jesus' body and blood are there. And we hear somebody speaking for God say, "Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God." That's a pretty powerful sign that says God can even welcome a miserable sinner like me and like you. And so, Jesus has an impact on our lives. He causes division one way or the other. He has an impact on us. But not just on us, on the world as well. You know, every time we date something, you know, we testify to the impact that Jesus has on the entire world. When we date something 2016, it's AD, right? Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Could you imagine the Saturday after Jesus suffered and died, that the little group of people who thought that Jesus was the Messiah, could you have imagined them saying, you know what? In a few hundred years, every historical event is going to be dated by the birth of the guy who just died yesterday. No way, right? No way. In the DVD for the small group, John Ortberg will just remind us, I think he makes a good point, that most of the time when people die, their influence on the world diminishes rapidly, right? But here is this guy who dies, who seems to have very little influence. And suddenly, he has an influence on the entire world. How can that be? Well, Jesus explains that he is going to have this kind of impact on the world by a promise that he made that day at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, as you look at this feast, or this promise, I want you to remember the background. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles was meant to remind them that they had spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering under Moses. And when you're in the Sinai Desert, if you've ever been to the Sinai Desert, it is a bleak, barren place. And the one thing you need more than anything else is water. And twice, at the beginning of that wilderness wandering and at the end of the wilderness wandering, there was no water, and Moses struck a rock, and out comes water. Now, you know, and up until a couple of years ago, you know, I thought about the water coming out of that rock kind of like a faucet. You know, and you have the bucket, you know, and you fill the, you get water out of the rock, right? And a few years ago, somebody mentioned, you know, there were 2 million people and all the livestock too. What would have had to come out of that rock wouldn't have come out of a faucet, right? It had to be a river coming out of that rock to satisfy the needs of the entire people of Israel. Now that's the background for this promise that Jesus gives in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me. See, he's immediately explaining, what does it mean you drink? He's saying, you drink in my promises. You believe in me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, he says, rivers of living water will flow from within you. Now, the Hebrew word is belly. I kind of like that idea. So don't think of a faucet coming out of your belly. You know, but just try to imagine rivers flowing out from your belly in all different directions. That's the promise. You see, you and I have drunk the waters of life, haven't we? If you believe in Him, you believe that you are God's forgiven child. And you have experienced His mercy and His care. You have been given a hope that this life is not the end, that this is just a tabernacle and we're just passing through, and that we have an eternal home for us. You and I have drunk of that living water flowing from our Savior. And now He says that living water flows out from us like rivers and impacts the people around us. And let me just give you one illustration of that. You know, in our city, there are a number of hospitals that have saint names in them, right? St. Luke's, St. Joseph's, St. Mary's. Why is it that hospitals are so often connected with religious organizations or had a religious background and start? It's because the rivers of the water of life flowed from the early Christians. At the time of Jesus' resurrection, there were 120 believers gathered together in one place in Jerusalem. 300 years later, in 325 AD, the Christian faith becomes the religion of the whole Roman Empire, and millions of people believe in Jesus. How did that change happen? Well, historians tell us that plagues, epidemics, struck the Roman Empire with some regularity. And when a deadly plague comes to your city, what do you do? You run, you leave the city. And if you have a family member who contracts the disease, what do? You throw them out onto the street. You get rid of them because you're afraid of that disease. But you see, the Christians who were there knew that this world is just the tabernacle, that we have an eternal home, that death is not really death, that even if my body dies, I'm going to live on forever. Christians who had drunk in the mercy and the care of their Savior, from them flowed out mercy and care for people who couldn't care for themselves. Christians risked their lives and gave up their lives to care for the sick. And the rest of the world saw it. And it had an impact on people. And that's happening yet to this day. In fact, that's my prayer as we study this section or this sermon series. You know, in the lesson, there are only two people mentioned by name, Jesus and Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? The first place we meet Nicodemus is in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus has been impacted by Jesus, and so he comes at night to ask Jesus some questions. He's afraid of what people will think. This is the second time we bump into Nicodemus. Jesus has had enough of an impact on Nicodemus's life that he's willing to risk some opposition to just ask, hey, shouldn't we at least listen to this guy before we reject him? The last time we see Nicodemus is a time when he shows his faith when nobody else does. The last time we interact with Nicodemus, it's on Good Friday, late in the evening, when he and his friend Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus down from the cross and bury Jesus. Everybody else had given up their hope in Jesus, but Nicodemus had been impacted by the Savior so that he believed in spite of what he saw and acted in faith in spite of the fact that he was risking his life. And it's my prayer that we would recognize there are Nicodemuses around us who maybe right now are opposed to Jesus. Maybe they're filled with questions about Jesus. But the purpose of us being here is to extend the impact of this man who will not go away. To extend to others the hope that you and I have. That this is just tabernacle time. That the permanent home is yet to come. And that we have a purpose in this life that more people would be in that heavenly home with us. With that in mind, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have revealed yourself to us in such powerful, wonderful ways. And so we ask that you would answer the questions that people have in their hearts, that you would overcome the opposition that might be present in all of our hearts to some degree, the skepticism that can very easily rise. And Lord, we pray that you would work miracles in us, that promise that you gave so long ago would be fulfilled in us, that the Spirit would just flow out from us and impact the people around us. Because we know, Lord, you're going to come back. You are not a person who's going to go away. You have to deal with you one way or the other. And we want the people in our area of influence to know you as their Savior God too. So Lord, just use us in that way. I want to join in prayer with the Fransky family. Vicky's mom was just diagnosed with cancer. Pray that you would watch over her and her husband and the entire family. guard and keep her in your powerful and loving hand. We know that there's nothing that you cannot do, and so we ask that you would use your power to spare her, to grant her healing. We ask that same blessing for a little Payson Vahovic who just went into the hospital waiting for a heart transplant. Lord, there's nothing you can't do, and so if it be your will, grant him that gift. All this we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.